If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing in our series called Faces as we profile different people in Genesis and learn from these characters of the scriptures. So the next 3 weeks we'll be looking at the life of Abraham, who's our father in the faith. And then after that we'll break bread together this morning. Can I just say something about breaking of bread before I preach? And that just to say, this table is open for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. If you're a visitor, please participate with us. If you don't know the Lord, we'd love to pray with you. Come and we'll pray with you afterwards so that you can partake. And this table is open for all of us. And we break bread in this church on a monthly basis. It's good to break bread often because you remember what Jesus has done for you. Proclaim the gospel again through the breaking of bread. And what we normally do, and I going to ask particularly that we do that this morning, is that we break in groups. So it's not just, you know, sometimes we come from church traditions where it's very quiet and it's just you and the Lord and you whisper. But breaking of bread was supposed to happen in a context of a meal and as a family. And so this morning we ask folks just to break into groups and just to break bread together and then to pray for one another and to minister to one another this morning. So it's the body ministering to the body. And if you've got prophetic words for one another, we really encourage you to do that, because as we sit in a room like this, there's so many different needs and prayers and just a touch from God that people need this morning. So that's what we're going to do as we go through God's word. Then we'll break bread together. So at the end of it, we'll just see what the Lord wants to do. But please be open to be used of God this morning as we pray for one another. And may God may speak to you this morning and touch you and just turn your situation around through the breaking of bread. So it's not just an empty ritual, it's a living meal where Jesus is very present with us. He's present in his word and he's present at this table. Hallelujah. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12 together. We're looking at Abraham, the man of faith or the face of faith. And it says there, now the Lord said to Abram, not Abraham, Abram first, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. And so this morning we come to Abraham, and we're going to profile this great man of God, Abraham, the man of faith, this morning, and who's also a father of our faith. He's also the leading figure, the father figure of three main religions in the world today. And so the Jews look to Abraham as their father in the faith. The Christians look to Abraham as their father in the faith. And the Muslims also look to Abraham as a father in the faith. Three great world religions came from this extraordinary man, Abraham. And we sit here this morning, friends, as children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham, the man of faith. We're not children of Moses, the law man. And over the next few weeks, we just want to look at the highs and lows of this man's life. There's no photoshopping here. There's no airbrushing. The Bible will open up this man's life. And we'll look the first 2 weeks at his life. And then the third week, we'll look at some of the mistakes he made, particularly with the woman in his life. So let's continue with Abraham, because it's great to study these biblical biographies as we look at their lives and we identify with their lives and apply these lessons to our own lives as well. He made mistakes, Abraham, as we all do, but he was a huge figure in the Christian faith. as you move from being Abram to Abraham, or from daddy to being big daddy. He first of all had no children, and then he became the father of many nations. And Paul calls him also our father in the faith in Galatians and other places as well. He refers to Abraham as our father in the faith. And so he's an important character for us. And what made Abraham great, and what I want to talk about to you this morning, was the call of God upon his life. That's what made him great. And that's what makes us great. What makes you great, makes me great, is the fact that God has stepped into our lives. It's what makes us great. And we will see how this call worked out in his life, and later on in the lives of his children, in Isaac, his son, and Jacob as well, his grandson. And then also through the nation of Israel, as they were also delivered by faith in the blood of the Lamb from Egypt. Michael Eaton says, and get one of those little books. They're only 30 bucks. You might even find a few of my sermon points in those little books as we go along. Michael Eaton says, Abraham is a model of saving faith. We are justified and declared righteous before God. And what a great word we had this morning about the coat and the leather jacket. We are justified before God, declared not guilty before God, in the same way that Abraham was justified by believing God. He simply believed God, and God declared him righteous because of his faith in God. Abraham's a model of diligent faith and obedience as he keeps on believing God through his life. So it's not just initial faith, but right through his life, he exercised faith in God's promises. He's also a model of freedom from the law. Abraham walked with God before the Mosaic law, and he pleased God just by hearing his voice and following him. Abraham's a model of hearing God's voice. He didn't have the Bible, he didn't have the law, and yet he heard God's voice and was obedient to God, because he had an experience with God. And God brings him through his life to a high level of obedience. And then he blesses him. He takes an oath over his life and says, Abraham, I will now surely bless you. And great blessing comes through this man, Abraham. And he's also, finally, Michael Eaton says, he's a model of trusting in a high priest, this shadowy figure, Melchizedek. Abraham trusts in the high priest, just as we trust in Jesus, our high priest. And so this morning we want to look at part one. We want to look at his call. And I want you to see that Abraham is great because of the call of God upon his life. And it says there in the first part of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, get out from your community, get out from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And so that's what happened to Abraham. We find that in Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, we're seeing in the world the spread of sin, the growth of depravity in the world, and even demonic forces interacting with human beings. And I believe as we near the end of the return of Christ as well, we're going to see a repeat of a number of the things we see in Genesis. Didn't Jesus say to us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man? So in one sense, life will go on, people will be getting married and going to work, but on the other hand, there'll be great depravity and more demonic stuff happening in society. And so we need to learn from these things. And here from Genesis 1 to 11, human society is spiraling downwards, becoming more corrupt, violent, and demonic. But there's one ray of hope. There's one family. Can you turn me down a little bit, please? There's one family, the family of Seth, that called on the name of the Lord in the midst of this societal degeneration that's going on. And if you look in Genesis chapter 4, turn with me quickly to Genesis 4, verse 26, it says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so you have this family line coming from Seth, and later on you have Terah, who's the father of Abraham, that come from this line of Seth that are believing in God, calling on the name of the Lord in the midst of this corrupt generation around them. And then just let's go to Genesis 11 and just read what happens to this generation that came from Seth, Terah. We're reading from verse 27. It says, just across the page, now these are the generations of Terah that came from Seth. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarah. She was also his half-sister. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishkah. Now, Sarah was barren and she had no child. Then Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. That's very important. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah was 205 years and Terah died in Haran. And so here you have this family that comes from Seth and they begin to move off from the area where they're living in Ur, and it's a place that's a center of moon worship. So they used to worship the moon, and they used to bow down to the moon. So the culture, the religious culture, even of this family, was moon worshiping. Abraham came from a family that worshiped the moon. And so here we have a situation where there's one ray of hope in Genesis 1 to 11, and that's in Seth. And this family, Terah and Abram, and now we come to chapter 12, and this family have come to the end of the line. They're in trouble because spiritually we find them starting to worship the moon, and we find Sarah is barren. So there's going to be no more kids. So spiritually and generationally, the last family on earth that knew anything about God and that was worshiping God had come to the end of the line. Keller says this was the best family on earth, but without the call of God breaking in, they are finished. And friends, it's the same with us. Unless the call of God breaks into our lives, we are finished. We come from backgrounds where we also worshipped all sorts of funny things and weird things. Ancestors and went to Sangomas and Freemasonry and maybe you worshipped the moon. I don't know what you did. Maybe you come from the best family. Maybe you had the best education. But without God stepping into our lives, we're also lost, just like Abraham was. And we see here that God's call is of grace. He just steps into Abraham's life. This guy's a moon worshiper. His family have been worshiping in an area where they worship the moon. And God just steps into his life and he calls Abraham. He just begins to speak to Abraham and says, get out of here. Come on. I want you to follow me. And he speaks to Abraham. And it's a call of grace. It's nothing Abraham did. You see, when God calls us, we don't get called because we qualified. We get qualified because we're called. If you need an electrician or a lawyer or a doctor, you phone them because they qualified. You call them because they qualified and they can help you. But in the Christian life, it's the opposite way around. It's the call of God that makes you qualified. It's the call of God that changes your life. It's the power of the call that totally transforms us, as we'll see with Abraham. And when this call comes to Abraham, it's not just a call to salvation, but it's a call to move with God. It's a call to action. It's a call to move on with God. And he gives us assignments, friends, personally and corporately, to work with him as well. When you meet God face to face, he says to you, whom can I send? And you say, Lord, send me. He sends you out on assignments. And so let's look at this call this morning. I'm not going to preach for long, but I want this to grip us this morning and to remind us of our own call again in God. Remember the time God called you. I don't know how old you were and your circumstances, but God stepped into your life and into your family and he spoke to you and he called you. And the same thing happened here to Abram. And I want you to see, first of all, that the call of God it's personally radical. The call of God is radical. He says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to get out. Because Abraham's family were on their way to Canaan, but they stopped halfway. They didn't get all the way there. They stopped at Haran, halfway to Canaan, and they settled there. And they were all settled, and Abraham was very prosperous, and he was getting on in life, and God then speaks to him and says, no, I want you to keep moving. And he had to go further with God than his family went. Sometimes the call of God comes to us and says, I'm going to ask you to do things that your family are not doing. I'm going to call you to go further than your own family have gone with me. Your own blood family. He says to Abraham, I want you to leave your family and I want you to move on with me. And so it's personally radical. He wasn't allowed to settle. God says, I don't want you to settle. I want you to keep moving. And so we see just how radical this man's faith was. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 8, he obeyed and he went, not knowing where he was going. He said, Lord said, go. He said, yes, Lord. And he got his wife and he got his belongings together and Lot came with him and he left. And I'm sure his wife said to him, Abram, where are we going? He said, well, we're not quite clear on that yet, but we're moving and we're going. And he left and he followed God. And he was a pagan, a moon worshiper. He was getting old. He was very prosperous. And rich folk normally settle down. Why move? I've got everything here. He was the only one in his culture who heard God's voice. And listen, folks, on the basis of hearing God's voice alone, he left everything. And he followed God. There was no Bible. There was no church. There was no nation of Israel. There was nothing. And all around him, it was in chaos. But one day, he heard the voice of God. And he obeyed. And he went. He risked everything to follow God. God tells him to leave his family. God tells him to come to step out of his culture, his community, his kindred, because of what he wanted to do in his life. And so we thank God for our cultures. We thank God for our backgrounds, whether you're Afrikaans, Zulu, English, wherever you come from, Zimbabwe, and we thank God for our cultures. But here with Abraham, God asked him to step out so that he wasn't just stuck in his culture. And friends, that's what's happened. That's what God's done in my life. That's what God's done in our lives. We come from different cultures and languages and tribes, yet there was a day when God spoke to us and said, I'm pulling you into something bigger and better. And so we thank God for our cultures, but God has brought us into something different. If you look around, you can see that this morning. And if you begin to see that, you understand God's call upon this church, that he's called us to come out and to gather with others around a similar vision and to call others in. And collectively, we become a sign and a wonder in a nation that's still racially divided. And so I didn't choose God and I didn't choose this. But God's call said, Craig, I'm calling you and I'm sending you into this. And he did the same for us as well. God's called us into that. And when you forget that, you want to go back to your own people all the time and you want to go back. But yet God has given us assignment to gather with others and to move on with others. And it's wonderful stuff. And we find the grace of God is wrapped up in our call. So when you begin to understand your call and what God's called you to do, you find there's tremendous grace to do that. God gives grace to do what he's called you to do individually and corporately. God gives grace for that. You can do what no one else can do because of the call of God upon your life. Hallelujah. It's absolutely wonderful. And just in the season we've been, this preparing for Pelham, it's just been so amazing to know the grace of God upon us as a church. As we last week saw the document signed, and this week I was talking to Louise, and I said to her, this Enkhier church is such a lekker venue. I'd love it to become, I know I get carried away sometimes if you know me, and Louise, I think she knows that as well, but don't nod too much, Edith, in the front row. And I said to her, I'd love this venue of ours to become a concert, one of the nicest concert venues in Pietermaritzburg. Because it's by a lekker dobbene. And the acoustics, you can snap your fingers. If the youth make any noise in that new church, we'll just hear them while I'm preaching like that. The acoustics is just amazing. And if we can put some lights up on the outside of the building, it will be fantastic. And so I was talking to her, and the next day, Masala and Makosi, they're planning to also move here, looking at bringing their daughter here. So we went to Pelham Primary School, which I'm discovering, to my shame, that it's quite a famous primary school in Pietermaritzburg. And Raymond and Elna and quite a few other folk went to Pelham Primary, and Nigel and others went to Pelham Primary. And I said to them, listen, I said to them, look, why don't we just go and see if we can get your daughter in? We haven't got an appointment. So we popped in there, and the headmaster, Louis Buerta, he's a great guy with a great surname. He's been the headmaster there for 36 years. 36 years. So I went to the secretary. I said, I'm sorry, we don't have an appointment, but we'd love to know if we could speak to Louis Buerta, because Grant Crawford told him we're coming, and he was standing right next door, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm Louis Buerta, come to my office. And I said, we're the guys that have just bought the church next door, and we're your new neighbors, we want to say hi. And he's a real guy of vision. He's a legend. He's an amazing guy. He really is. He's a mover and shaker of note. He looks at me and he says to me, can I ask you something? I said, what's that? He says, can we use that church as a concert venue for our choirs? We've got a fantastic choir at Pelham Primary. I said, absolutely. Absolutely. So there's just such a sense at the moment that God's grace is upon us because of where he's leading us and the call of God upon our lives. And so we just spoke a bit about that, and it looks like we're going to have a great partnership with them as well. But it was just wonderful to be able to meet him and to see what God's doing in preparing the way for us to move and what he's doing going ahead of us as well. It's just amazing. So he said that to Abram. He said, Abram, I want you to move further than your family. And we know that in our own lives, God has plucked us and moved us further than our own immediate families. He says, I want you to move further than your culture. I don't want your culture to hold you back. And we're seeing in South Africa at the moment, people are trying to go back to culture and find their cultural roots, which is okay, but God has put us into we're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that have been called out into something more glorious and more special. We, the people of God. And then he also says, I want you to leave your country. And there's a sense in which we do live in South Africa, but we're not part of South Africa. We're part of something fresh and new. Can you say amen? God is at work in this place as well. And sometimes God even calls us physically to leave our country to go elsewhere with the gospel as well. And friends, we don't always know where he's taking us. It's a walk of faith. We don't have all the answers. When God begins to call you, we give over control of our lives to him. He has the steering wheel. Faith doesn't always have all the details, just the next step. Sometimes it's vague. And Abraham is called to go just on the voice of God alone. He doesn't have a GPS. He doesn't have a 5-year plan. God says to him, Abraham, get out. He says, where? God says, I'll show you later. Later God says to him, I'll give you a son. Abraham says, when? God says, I'll show you later. Still later God says, take your son to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him. It's a very difficult thing, difficult passage. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll show you later. Just start climbing. And so Abraham is learning, friends, to trust God completely. And it's the same principle as in the garden. Adam and Eve, he's teaching them lessons of trust, to trust him completely. This is personally radical faith stuff. What is faith? It is total dependence on God that becomes supernatural in its outworking. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. But when we begin to step out on the voice of God and believe God, it becomes the very substance upon which we walk. And through his faith he received God's righteousness. And friends, sometimes God calls us to do that. He calls us to go further than others. And not settle in the way others have settled, further than your family, further than things in your culture, even in your own country. God loves faith. He loves it when we just simply trust him and we put him first. And we see also, thirdly, that God's call is life-altering. Look at what happened to Abraham. His whole life was turned around. He took Abraham out of his comfort zones and he linked him with others on a similar journey. And it just became so amazing and so exciting. And as I've said already, I believe that we're in a similar journey as a church right now. It's a faith journey as we just journey with God. And God's call sometimes also causes, there's tests along the way as well, as God wants to bring forth greater obedience in our lives as well that releases great blessing. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 10. It says there, "Now there was famine in the land." So straight after God's call to Abraham, he meets up with a situation of great difficulty. There was famine in the land, and Abraham literally gets starved out of that place, yet he's in the center of God's will. And sometimes you can be in the center of God's will and still face some difficulties. It doesn't mean if you're in the center of God's will, everything's going to just go smoothly. And he moves on. We'll look at that later. He moves on as well. And later on, we read this difficult passage in Genesis 22. Turn with me. I want to close with that. Genesis 22. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Yes, Lord, here am I." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains to which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Yes." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place that God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind them was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring will possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so what can we learn from this passage? We learn that sometimes there are periods of testing. There are periods of difficulty we go through where God puts us through stuff to stretch our faith, to enlarge our faith to greater dimensions than before, and not to harm us, because he's a loving father. But he does stretch our faith. It says that in James chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy when you go through trials. These have come so that your testing of your faith may prove genuine." God wants to stretch our faith as well. And we see in this passage, friends, that Abraham's obedience was immediate, even though it made no sense to him. And in the end, we see God was not asking for human sacrifice. He stopped the procedure before the end. God is not into human sacrifice. It's not part of the character of God. But it was very tough for Abraham because he didn't know that, and he had to look ahead in faith and trust the character of God even when he couldn't see the end result. And he even seems a bit disorientated. It says he saddled his donkey first and then he cut the wood early that morning. But he just determines in his heart to do what God has directed him to do. And his son is with him. His son doesn't argue. His son allows himself to be laid out on that altar. He's not just willing to be obedient, he is obedient. And sometimes, friends, I've experienced this in my own life lately, sometimes the supreme test of our faith, nothing like this, but it's a matter of putting obedience to God above everything else in our lives. God is after our obedience, and he's after our faith, and he loves that, because he wants to bless us in far greater measure. And Abraham believes somehow God will provide. He says to the other guys that are with him, he says, we will return. Somehow God will sort this out. Somehow God will provide. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage on faith, Abraham made it into that passage, and Hebrews 11 says to us, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It didn't make sense. It was illogical. The Christian life is not logical always. It doesn't always make sense. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And somehow Abraham had so got to a place in his relationship with God that he said, it doesn't matter what God tells me to do. Listen, church. It doesn't matter what God tells me to do. I know he is good. And I'm going to trust him. And somehow God's going to turn this thing around and make provision. Hallelujah. That's what he believed. And the Bible tells us that in that, Abraham also caught a glimpse of the gospel. And he caught a glimpse of Jesus in this. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that Abraham saw my day. Somehow in his interaction with God, somehow in his obedience to God, even though it was painful and he didn't understand it, somehow, because he was obedient, God opened his eyes and he got a glimpse of the gospel. And he got a glimpse of who God was. And he got a glimpse of Jesus' coming day, where Jesus would become the Lamb of God. And there was Abraham with the knife ready to bring it down into the chest of his own son. And the angel says, stop, stop. Now we know, God knows that you've obeyed him and that you fear him. And now we will bless you abundantly. God will bless you abundantly. The Bible also tells us that there was another day, 4,000 years later, where God laid his own son on the altar. And this time he didn't stop, but Jesus was put to death for our sins. Jesus was sacrificed. This is a picture of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. And friends, Abraham is obedient. And because of his obedience, God so blesses Abraham. And he takes an oath that cannot be lost. And Hebrews says he enters into his rest. And the blessing that came to Abraham had global implications. We're sitting here today because of Abraham's obedience and because of his faith. And God's promise then becomes overpowering, irresistible, and unchangeable because of Abraham's obedience and his faith. It gets rewarded. Abraham released his grip on Isaac, and then in turn, Isaac really belonged to God for his purposes. He became the child of promise, as it were, received back from the dead. And God then abundantly blessed Abraham. Hallelujah. What began as a great loss for Abraham became his greatest gain. He was to have multiplied children of faith through the generations, through Isaac, the son of promise. And friends, as I close, sometimes before the greatest blessing in your life, there's likely to be a test of obedience that's close to home. God may sometimes put his finger on something small or great, and he may begin to work in your life in a way that's asking for real obedience from you. Asking you to give up your Isaac. I want that area of your life to be surrendered to me. Sometimes God may ask you to do something very difficult. If you're holding on to something too tightly, he wants you to release your grip on that and surrender it to God so that he can get hold of it and multiply it. Hallelujah. And when we obey God in this way, God becomes more real and our connection with him is cemented in a way we can never imagine. And when we obey God in this way, the pressure comes off. God relieves the pressure. He says, don't harm your son. I don't desire to harm him. I want to bless you. When we obey, God multiplies the blessings. And it all begins, friends, with God's call. His call is radical. It changes your life. It always involves further calls to obedience along the way and to faith. And when we obey, great blessing comes. Hallelujah. And I believe this is what he's calling us to as a church and individually as well. To walk in the faith of our father Abraham. And to allow God to stretch us so that our faith levels are raised for the future. For future blessing and increase. And you're starting to see that happening in the city and amongst us. God is beginning to do stuff that's becoming very exciting. And my prayer for myself and for us is that we would continue to walk in faith and please God and be a people that are obedient to him, not holding on to anything too tightly, but saying, yes, Lord. And sometimes when he speaks, we just step out and we follow. So where are you going? Well, I'm not sure yet. But God's going to lead us and God's going to guide us. And then we begin to walk by faith, and not by sight. And God is pleased. And the blessing begins to be multiplied and fall upon us. So let's learn from our father Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Let's stand together.